Why don't you take a seat, and as you're being seated, open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We are in the 16th chapter of Acts this morning. We're going to be looking together in a few moments at verses 6 through 15. Acts is in the New Testament, after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, before the writings of Paul, such as Romans and the Corinthian letters and such. It is a history of the early church and God's work in and through it. And we've been studying it together, particularly to see how they handle the changes that come into their lives and come into the church. I imagine at one point or another, all of us can identify with this visualization because we've all been there. Pushing the shopping cart through the grocery store. Our little one is nestled in that seat with their legs dangling as we push along, or perhaps they're walking along beside of us, holding onto the cart. And then all of a sudden, it happens. They see something they want. And they want to turn left. And we want to go right. What they want is on the left. Where we want to go is on the right. And so we tell them no, and we try to prod them along. And then they pout. And then the pout turns to scowl. And the scowl turns to tears. And the tears turn to screaming and shouting. And if they're walking, we all know it's at this point they do that lean. You know, the lean where we're holding them by the hand and we're trying to guide them one direction. And with every ounce of their body, they are trying to pull us the other direction. And as much as we know that struggle as parents, as much as we know that struggle as grandparents, although I tend to think grandparents probably just veer left real quick and then double back. We know the struggle on another level too. Only in this scenario, we're the child. And God is the loving parent. Our Heavenly Father trying to get us to go one direction, which is not a direction we necessarily want to go. We want to do this, but He calls us to do that. We want to stay here. He calls us to go there. That tension is ever present. How do we handle it? What do we do when God calls us to do something or to go somewhere and we'd rather do something else or go somewhere else? Well, Paul's missionary endeavors help us with this struggle. And when we look into our text this morning, we see that there are times when God changes the direction of our lives. And when He does, we must be willing to follow God's leading in our lives. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 16, it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. And the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this word. We are thankful for this episode in the life of Paul. And we pray that as we read it together this morning and we navigate through a couple of things, we ask that you'll open our eyes to the reality of your leading in our lives. Father, may you begin now to soften the barriers and to break down the walls and the stop signs we have erected. And may we find ourselves more and more willing as we move through this text together to fully surrender and to trust you wherever it is you shall lead us to go. Help us as we read this word together. Help us to be clear in our teaching. Help us to be swift in our application. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we navigate this scenario in the life of Paul, there's a couple of things I want us to grab a hold of. The first of those is that we must follow God's leading in our lives. When we last saw Paul, he had split from his friend Barnabas. The two of them had had a disagreement over whether or not to take John Mark with them. They went their separate ways. And Paul formed a new missionary team with Silas and eventually with Timothy. And they engaged in the mission work with him. And the text before the passage that we read there in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 16 says, "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So Paul and Silas and Timothy and whoever else may have been traveling with them at this point continued to minister. And Paul, according to the text that we read, desired to move into Asia. Now, this is not the Asia that you might think of when you hear the word Asia. This is not China and Japan and the Korean Peninsula and the Far East. Rather, this Asia is the Roman province of Asia, which today is largely the nation of Turkey. And our text tells us that he and his team had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, verse 6 says. And so they sought to go one direction and to minister in one particular way. And we read the Holy Spirit stopped them. But they continued ministering. And they continued ministering, the paragraph tells us, in Phrygia and Galatia. And then they made their way to Mysia. And from there they attempted to go north into Bithynia. Bithynia was a part on the northern shore of the province of Asia, near what is today the Black Sea. And again, verse 7 tells us the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Two different attempts, clearly stopped by God. Finally, the text tells us they arrived in Troas on the western coast of what is modern-day Turkey. And once there, Paul received his vision to travel to Macedonia and to bring the gospel to Greece. We're not sure who Paul might have seen in this vision. But nonetheless, he and his companions were sure that God was calling them to the west. And Dr. Luke, who by this time has probably joined this missionary band, tells us that once Paul had comprehended the vision, in verse 10 he says, "Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." I'm struck by that word, "immediately." The language is reminiscent of Jesus' calling of his disciples. The paragraph that we read together just a few moments ago says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him." I'm not a big fan of the phrase, when God closes a door, He opens a window. I'm not sure that phrase is right. Because when God closes a door, He closes a door. He closed two doors on Paul, but then He opened another. And Paul followed immediately. Amen. He was sensitive to God's leading in his life. He saw the closed doors for what they were. He recognized the hand of the Holy Spirit in it. And as a result, God was able to lead Paul in a new and wonderful direction. Now contrast that with Jonah. Consider Paul's response when God closed doors and opened one and beckoned him to go with that of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Jonah, you might recall, if you were in our Sunday school hour, was called to Nineveh. But he rebelled and he refused to go. And as a matter of fact, not only did he refuse to go the direction God had called him, he boarded a ship to sail the farthest possible direction away from where God had called him to go. God stopped him with a storm and he rescued him with a great fish. Yep. One way or another, God gets us where we need to be.
Yes, sir.
So the question for us this morning is, how do we respond to God's leading in our lives? Do we keep insisting on going one direction when God clearly is calling us in another? Are we open to a completely different change of direction? It's not that Paul was attempting to do something wrong or sinful. Paul's desire was to proclaim the gospel. His desire was to plant churches. He wanted to engage in this missionary endeavor. But he had a particular location in mind, and that's where he wanted to go. But God stopped him. Once, and then twice. And then finally, through vision, beckoned him into the underbelly of Europe. We may not have a vision like Paul did. We may not dream and see someone calling us to a particular part of the world or a particular part of the states or a particular part of our neighborhood. But we do know that God speaks to us, that He leads us. And what is interesting to me is that Paul clearly sensed not only God's leading him to Macedonia, but he also clearly saw God closing the doors to his attempts to go into Asia and to Mysia. Into Bithynia. So we know that God speaks to us. How does He speak to us? He speaks to us through His Word. That's why it's important that we find ourselves in a habit of reading the Scripture.
Yes,
together, but also corporately. He guides us by His Spirit. When Christ comes into our lives, He dwells in our lives by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit there is to lead and to guide and to direct us in various avenues. He brings people into our lives to help us to discern and obey what it is we need to be doing and how it is we need to be doing it. But with all of those things said, I want to bring it full circle back to the Word. Because if at any point in time we find ourselves saying, well, I believe God wants me to do this, or I believe God wants me to do that, or I believe God wants me to go here, or I believe God wants me to go there, and that's in clear contradiction to the Scripture's not wrong, we are.
Yes, sir.
So the Scripture serves not only as the map, but the guardrails. The Spirit prompts us along, and people help encourage us in that direction. So what are we doing with what we know to do? When you read the Scripture and it tells you to love your neighbor as yourself, are you loving them? When it tells you to use your gifts as good steward of the manifold grace of God, are you using them? When it tells you to go into all the world and make disciples, are you going? Now maybe you're not called off to a far, maybe you're not called to a far off place. But you might be. But let's assume for a moment that you're not. You are called to the people around you.
You're right.
Do you know your neighbor's names? Do you know whether or not they know Jesus? If not, perhaps that's the place to start. The same can be said of our classmates and our co-workers. Go where God calls you to go and do what God calls you to do. So the first thing we understand as we look into this narrative together is that we must follow God's leading in our lives. And when we do, secondly, we see that He then works through us for His glory. The text tells us that Paul and his team traveled to Macedonia and they arrived in Philippi. Philippi was a historic city named for Philip of Macedon. It was a prominent Roman colony, and it had played a significant part in the history of Rome. It was now a military outpost. And that's why when you read the book of Philippians, you read so much language that speaks to the military and military way of talking and military way of doing things. And as they arrived in Philippi, the team traversed the city for a few days. They made their ways here and there. Then on the Sabbath, as was their custom, they would have gone to the local synagogue. But here we find that they traveled outside the city. And they found a small gathering by the river. And there they found a group of women who had gathered to pray. Now, remember again that it was Paul's pattern when he hit a new city. He usually started in the synagogue, the gathering of Jewish men. And he would begin to teach and to communicate and to discuss the scriptures in Christ there. But in Philippi, apparently there was no synagogue. According to Jewish teachings, you had to have at least 10 men to comprise the synagogue. And in the absence of that, these women had gathered in a place outside the city where they could worship and pray together. These ladies had gathered on their own. And one of the ladies was a woman by the name of Lydia. Now Lydia was not Jewish, but rather was probably a Gentile. And she had not been converted to Judaism, although the text describes her as a worshiper of God, which meant that she probably looked upon the God of the Jews favorably. The language reminds us of Cornelius. Remember the Roman centurion named Cornelius back in Acts chapter 10? And Peter comes into his home to explain the gospel to him. And the gospel then was embraced by the Gentiles for the first time. Well, Lydia had that kind of mentality. She wasn't a Jew, although she looked and embraced and tried to understand the God of Judaism. She was a businesswoman. The scriptures tell us that she sold purple fabric. Now, purple fabric was a big deal. It had a marketplace in the royalty and in the wealthy. And so Lydia seemed to be somewhat successful at what she did. The reason we think that is because when we read later on in the text, we find her inviting Paul and his missionary team to her home, which suggests that her home was probably good-sized. The text also seems to indicate to us that Lydia was either single or she was a widow. And so as Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke and whoever else may have been with them gathered with this group of women who had gathered on this Sabbath day to prayer, and they began to talk and they began to share, we find that as Paul shared, verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. In other words, she embraced the gospel and accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. She came to understand Him as the Messiah who was God incarnate, who had come and lived and died and rose again so that He might bring her into right relationship with God. And she was baptized, says the text, along with her household servants and their children. That's probably what is meant when it refers to her whole household. Now, I do want to pause here and to say something that we're not going to dwell on, but I think it's important just to note before we move on. There are those who would use this text as a justification for infant baptism. And I think that's quite a stretch. What we see is that Lydia came to Jesus, and so did those within her circle of influence. It's a similar scenario as to what happened in the home of Cornelius, and one similar also to what we'll see if you verses from now when we gather again and we look at Paul and the Philippian jailer. Let me also take a moment to highlight something else that the text does say clearly. Notice who did the work in Lydia's life. Paul was the willing instrument that had surrendered to the leadership of God, but it was God who opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul was a faithful servant that went to Philippi and proclaimed the message, but God changed her life. So what was the impact of Paul's faithfulness? Well, obviously, we see this woman named Lydia. We see Lydia's conversion. But the impact of Paul's obedience was greater than that. Because as Lydia came to saving faith in Jesus, we read that her household did the same. But her story does not end there. If you notice in the verses that we read, the text tells us that she was from Thyatira. And if you've read through the book of Revelation before, that place sounds familiar. Because we read a letter to the church of Thyatira in the second chapter of Revelation, verses 18 through 28. And many scholars would suggest that Lydia played a role in the shaping and the history of that church. Now, when we come to Revelation 2, we read of this church and we see that it had some problems. But it was still standing. And it was still serving some 40 years after this encounter. And Lydia had played a part in that. So the story was greater than just the conversion of one businesswoman. That one businesswoman, in turn, her conversion impacted her household, and her conversion impacted an entire city in which a church was planted and flourished and prospered for decades. It is also in this encounter that we find the gospel gaining a foothold in Europe. I think sometimes we forget, even though we talk about it all the time, that so much of what we have read so far in the book of Acts is centered in the Middle East and Asia Minor. It's in places today like modern-day Israel and all through that north Mediterranean basin up into, again, what is modern-day Turkey. But here we find Paul coming across into Macedonia, coming across into Greece, the southern underbelly of Europe, and there, the gospel taking hold. Amen. You and I should be grateful for this. Because from this point, the gospel would spread across the continent. And from there, it would sail across the Atlantic. And it would take root in this nation. And you and I, in a small way, are a spiritual descendant of Paul's trip to Macedonia.
Yes, sir, you're right.
Remember the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Remember Jimmy Stewart? And he is frustrated and he's discouraged. And he speculates that it would be better had he not been born. And so the movie sort of chronicled then what the world would look like had he not been born. And the impact it had on his family, the impact it had on his town. Can you imagine had Paul been disobedient? Had Paul been stiff-necked? Had Paul insisted on his own way? What might have happened? Now, again, God will work where God will work. And not even Paul, with all of his gifts and talents, would thwart the sovereign hand of God. But the point that I want to highlight is that this is more than the story of just the conversion of one woman. It's the story of a conversion of one woman and her household and a region and the world in so many ways. Our obedience matters. It matters because it impacts people's lives, and when it does, God is glorified. I often wonder, over the last 18 months or so, if God allowed our building to burn down, to shake us out of our reliance on it. It becomes very easy to say, well, they know where we are. They drive by us every day. I've had more than one person tell me through the years what a wonderful location that we have. But here's what's funny. When I talked with church people in our area, They tell me what a wonderful location we have. When I talk with unchurched people, they say to me, you're where? They don't notice us because they're not looking for us. And I wonder if God did not burn our building down as a way to shake us out of that reliance and to force us to get re-engaged with the people around us. In other words, he closed one door and he's opened another. And so the question for us now is whether or not we will be obedient to him. Will we walk through that open door? Will we embrace this opportunity that he has given us to re-engage with the people around us? If we won't, then perhaps we should stop now before anything is built. Sell the land and donate the money to missions. But I think there are enough of us here this morning that say, yes, I'm willing to go through that door. I'll answer that call. And I'm convinced that when we do, God changes lives because it is God who opens hearts. That's the beauty of the gospel. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, that it meets our greatest need, it changes us, and as it does, Christ works in us and he works through us to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. This past week, we had an associational gathering, and I shared the following verse with them. And it seems appropriate for me to share it here this morning as well. I don't think you have to be an astute observer of contemporary life, or a sociologist, or a historian, to really understand that the times in which we live are hectic and filled with anxiety. I know there's been hectic times in the past. I know there's been anxious days in the past. And I often wonder about past generations as they face this crisis or that crisis or this uncertainty and that uncertainty, what they felt like and how they persevered through that. So our struggles are not new. And the anxieties today are not common just to us. But I think it is fair to say we live in a time when people are scared and they're anxious and there's a sense of uncertainty. And we find that not only in the headlines, but we find it in the political season. When you read surveys and conversations and an analysis of what people are thinking in regard to this election, one of the things that surfaces to the top is fear. More than anything else. I'm afraid what will happen if she wins. I'm afraid of what will happen if he wins. And some are afraid what will happen if either of them win. So our headlines, our days, our times, our political season is one which is fraught with fear and uncertainty. But it is to these times that we have been called. And perhaps like Esther, God has placed us here for just a time as this. Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." What an opportunity we have. What a message of hope that we've been given. You see, guys, that's the beauty of all of this. If I can transgress just for just, or if I can digress for just a minute, that's, listen to me a second. As believers, we have the one certainty in the world. As believers, we have the only genuine hope the world has. So why are we running around like Chicken Littles? Why are we the ones that are leading the screams and yelling about our fears? We should be the ones that are going to people that are afraid, saying, "Listen, there is a God that is greater than all of this, who made this whole world and has a remedy for the brokenness that corrupts it, and his name is Jesus." And God has called us to obediently walk with him through the open doors he has placed in our lives and proclaim Jesus. All the while, sometimes we miss those open doors and we refuse to go through those open doors because we're so busy stomping and screaming and shouting and pounding that the doors is closed. Let me say again, if God has closed the door, He is not opening a window. If He's closed the door, He's leading in another direction.
Sir.
Go through the open door that He has called you through. It might be uncomfortable. Can I even be more bold than that? And say it probably will be uncomfortable.
That's right.
But that's not the question, is it? Because I don't believe that we're called to a life of comfort necessarily. Although that's what we all want. That's what I like, and that's what you like. But gang, listen to me. Here's the thing that I found in my X number of years on this planet. When we get settled in, what I have found so often is the only thing that will really change us is crisis. What really prompts a husband to get serious about addressing the problems of his marriage is when he comes home from work one night and his wife looks at him and says, "I'm leaving. I can't take this anymore." What really prompts a parent to get real with their child and their struggles with addiction is when they get the call from the police department and says, "I have your son and he's in custody. He was operating a motor vehicle while intoxicated and he has wrecked his car and he is now in our lockup and he would like you to come and see him." Crisis has a way of capturing our attention and saying, if we don't change, things will not get better.
That's right.
So look at the world around us and listen to me carefully. Do we really think the answer for the greatest problems this world faces are found on Capitol Hill? Do we really think the answers for the plague of what corrupts our community is found in a new shiny building? The answers, the hope, the message is Jesus. And God is prompting us to walk through the open doors He has placed around us that we might proclaim Him. So what doors has God closed in our lives? And what doors are being opened? Where is He leading you? See the need. Hear the call. Answer willingly, eagerly. And let's see what God does through us when we do. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this episode in the life of Paul. For the reminder that it is to us that You are at work all around us every day. And sometimes, Heavenly Father, You close doors that we so desperately want to walk through. You change the direction of our lives, not to be vindictive, but because You know better than we know where You want us to be. And so, Father, we pray this morning in humility that You will help us to be obedient to You, that we might faithfully turn from the doors that You have closed and obediently walk through the doors that You've opened, that You might be glorified in and through our lives. And Father, as we do that individually, may we do that corporately, that Your name be glorified. Father, the impact that we can make is not dependent on how smart we are. Because Father, there's a whole lot of people smarter than us who've not been able to change the world. The impact that we can make is not dependent upon how talented we are, because there are people with more talents than we have who have done far less to change society. But Father, the impact that we can make is found in Jesus and the message of hope that changes lives, that provides an answer for the corruption and the brokenness of sin, that offers a purpose to the purposeless, that offers forgiveness to those who are racked with guilt, that offers hope and security to those overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. Heavenly Father, may we obediently walk through the doors that you've opened, proclaiming Jesus, that your name be glorified and honored in this community and beyond. We pray for any this morning that need to come to grips with the reality of who Christ is and the difference he can make in their lives this day. Stir in their hearts, but stir in all of our hearts, God, that we might willingly, eagerly, immediately follow you and your leading in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.